First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 22nd, 2013. Why did you do it?
Please stand. We're reading from John 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You said rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." You see.
Thank you very much. Today is as close to journalism as we'll get in church. The sermon is titled, "Why Did You Do It?" And trust me, this is an overview with the trial of Jesus before Pilate. This is one of the most famous events in Scripture, but it's going to stand some scrutiny. People like to see, hear, understand the things that people have gone through, their experiences with the law system, and why do people do it. Headline news lives, breathes from covering trials. Her trial, her first trial has been honored. She's going to have a second trial soon. This young lady was involved in a famous court case recently as well. Sometimes even jurors involved with court trials become under great focus. And, well, some people are just infamous because of their exposure and what they've done to the legal system. Now, I have to admit to you today that I'm biased. When you look at justice, you want to try and... Well, I'm biased, I have to freely admit. I like the Broncos, chocolate cream pie, and tuna with oil mixed with rice. Isn't that I love to have that. If I'm hungry, what are we going to eat real quick? I look up some rice, throw in a can of tuna, mix it up. Yum. Terrible, huh? That's okay. I like it. And, well, I'm not supposed to have the chocolate pie for sure, but the tuna and rice, I can get away with sticking that in my diet sometimes. There are many things I also don't like, but we're not here about what I don't like today. If they're honest, most people are uncomfortable or perhaps don't like all the things that Jesus says, how Jesus is presented, and how Jesus is spoken about in the Bible. Because the Jesus who came to us the first time, essentially as the Lamb of God, will come back the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Psalm chapter 2 tells us to listen to the Son, pay attention to Him, obey Him, lest He be angry with you and you be put out of the way. Ouch! So when we think of Jesus, we think of the one who came, the Bible says, a smoking flax. So there's something that's smoldering, He wouldn't even put out and cause it to smolder and go out. However, when Jesus comes again to be the ruler, the one who reigns, the one who's the king, He's going to be conducting Himself in a slightly different way. When we look at how some of these TV trials I've put up on the screen have been conducted, people watch, they look, they wonder, what's going on? Why do they do it? Why are they here? Why are they being accused? Why are we even talking about them? For us, when we look at the trial of Jesus, some of those very same thoughts or words were expressed by the people who were dealing with Him in that last 24 hours of His life, because they did not pay attention. Jesus spoke what He was doing, where He was going, what He was saying, what His plans were, but so oftentimes people did not pay attention. And so often the question when you have a law, when you have evidence, when you look at things, the question is it lawful? Somebody wrote this the other day, so I picked it up. Politics is Hollywood for ugly people. If you think about that, I think, hey, that's pretty good. I don't know. I guess a lot of politicians are good looking, but unfortunately, a lot of them look like me. Politics is Hollywood for ugly people. Well, what's going on with Hollywood? Power, fame, influence. There was a study re-released recently, and there's some of these. I watch some shows sometimes late at night. Well, you know, why do you think the way you do? Why do you act the way you do? And why is it that actors, actresses, people who are in the media are paid to endorse a product? Very simply, even professionals, tests, They'll have people who express an opinion to be the same opinion, but someone who's tall, good-looking, and attractive are believable by most people most of the time. For us, who may not be someone who has all those characteristics, how do we get people to listen to us? How do we influence other people? And sometimes it's by emotions that we manipulate, push, put into effect ourselves. So the phrase is, all politics is local. The word polis is the Greek word for city. So we tend to back that up, is your local activities, how what decisions are made, who's the dog catcher, where they're going to put that fire hydrant, what speed limit is going to be in your local street. All those things people like, don't like, but they try to influence. And when we look at the trial of Jesus, his trial is a classic illustration of this kind of influence and manipulation. Because God will use humanity's worst to accomplish what he needed to happen to bring about God's best. People, again, like I said, want to know why. And when we look at Jesus' trial, we will find that people are going to spend a lot of energy and effort trying to answer questions. But here is really, when we get to the base of it, the one thing that they knew. The people behind Jesus' trial, the Jewish accusers, had to get Jesus out of the way. This is the purpose of the trials at Annas, Caiaphas, Herod, and Pilate. He can't control him. He won't be quiet. He has some followers. People listen to him. They give him respect. And all they know is that Jesus needs to get put out of the way. And the best way to do that is to kill him. The purpose that they had in their hearts was to kill Jesus Christ. For that to happen, for all the answers to be yes and to get a go ahead, there were some of the questions that we need to answer as they worked their plan. So this morning, we're going to summarize the trial of Jesus before Pilate and focus on what I believe are four key questions that need answers for them to connect Jesus to a death penalty. So if you look at Jesus' trial before Pilate, the first point of discussion seems to be, what's the charge? John chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium in the early morning. What's the point here? If you remember, Jesus had been arrested at night with some of his disciples there present. He stopped them from trying to free him because his purpose was not to start a rebellion. His purpose was not to overthrow the government. His purpose was not to begin a new societal order. His purpose was to die for his people and to later build his church. So our Jewish friends, after having the trial and being very easily satisfied with his guilt, took him to Pilate. And who is Pilate? The Roman governor. The military governor. He was not elected. He was appointed, like when we read about, as Darius talked about, the Egyptian army being in control, really, of that nation. They've taken it over from the Muslim Brotherhood through however you want to call their action. Pilate was the military governor. He's in Jerusalem at the Passover. Why is that? Sometimes that a military governor would travel, be out of the capital, might even go back to Rome on occasion. He was there not because he was a religious man and wanted to encourage the Jews during the high holy season of Passover. No! But he was there because the Jews were hard to manage. Nobody wanted to be the military governor of Palestine because the Jews would often rebel. And he was there because they expected every year at the Passover, when they talked about the beginning of their nation, their freedom from Egypt, some Jewish radicals would begin an insurrection against the Romans and light things on fire, throw rocks, attack soldiers. So Pilate was there so that instantly, immediately, he could direct Roman soldiers to go in and put down any insurrection. That's why he was there. When they brought Jesus to Pilate, remember, it is a holy time. It is a time you're especially supposed to put on at least the showing of honoring God doing things that would cause them to displease God. So we have the aspect of kosher, unkosher, clean, and unclean. The Roman headquarters being owned, managed, populated by Gentiles who would enjoy pork as opposed to what our Jewish friends would eat and all other sorts of things. The Jewish person would not go anywhere on a holy day because they would become unclean. It would not be possible for them to participate in the Passover, one of their great feasts. And so they brought Jesus to the headquarters, the Praetorium, where the seat of government was. And about that, Pilate, being a good politician, knowing the situation, he was willing to get out of his chair and come out and see him. He wouldn't go in. It's just logical. Pilate goes and says, "What is happening? What is going on?" Because he was concerned with peace and quiet, no insurrection, no difficulties. So he says, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And notice our Jewish friends in front of the cameras of Pilate beat around the bush. Why? Because it's hard to stand up and say, "We just want you to kill this man." So they start blabbering. "Why are you here? Look what they say. If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate, don't question my motives. Don't wonder what we're doing. Don't you realize that we wouldn't be here unless this was absolutely serious? If this wasn't the worst person that we could possibly find, why, we would not have been here. So their first response is an ad hominem attack, a personal attack. "What do you mean? What do you accuse us of?" And we mentioned this, it said Pilate was there to put down problems, so he seems to be key Jewish leaders bringing someone to them, chained up, tied up. Oh no, here we go. He initially tries to evade the issue himself because nobody wants to have problems. But they essentially bring three charges about Jesus, and it's the third one. You know, it's like, there's something that you really want to push, but it doesn't sound that good. You put a bunch of other stuff with it, so if you throw all these things at the wall, something will stick, and I hope it's the third thing that will stick. The three charges against him is he leads the nation astray. Notice his point. Is number one, Jesus is affecting the moral status of Israel. Why are we bringing him here? He causes trouble everywhere he goes. Second, he opposes paying Roman taxes. Remember when Jesus talked about the fish? You know, go fishing, get that fish, you pay the taxes for yourself and myself. When he had the coin, whose face is on that Caesar's, gave it to Caesar with Caesar's. He didn't stop and say, "Please pay your taxes and more." He used that as a story. So they twisted that around that, see, Jesus doesn't want to make you pay your taxes. Even then, it was bad to be part of the Tea Party. It was something that would get the government upset with you. And then third, here's the big one. He came to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And every Jew meant that he was going to be the king. And they're thinking, what is it that will cause them to let us not just imprison, not just to beat, but kill Jesus? Again, the Romans like peace and quiet. And if somebody says that they should be king and not Caesar, if somebody can commit a treasonous offense, treason is a reason for the death penalty. Just here in the United States, also, treason is a reason for the death penalty still. There was a reason there. And one man, Pilate, had the ability to say, "Yes, you can execute him according to Roman law." The next question that Jesus hears is from Pilate, because Pilate, you don't become head of the Roman legion, you don't become head of the situation there in Palestine unless you can think fast on your feet. So even though it's early in the morning, first thing, he's probably just had his eggs and whatever he had to drink instead of coffee, Indian coffee. He comes down, "What's going on? Wait a minute, you said he was king?" Pilate cuts to the chase and looks at Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Well, we put a lot of pictures of judges, jury, trial, prayer. And even if someone is guilty, they almost always plead not guilty. Why? Because our legal system is set up in an adversarial fashion. If you plead guilty, you can be found a greater penalty so often than if you plead not guilty let the process go through, and see how it plays out. So Pilate is used to hearing people doing a charge and denying it. So when Jesus is called in front, verse 33, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus responded to him in a different way. I think that he stepped. By the way, in this conversation, there are a few things that are recorded by each of the four gospel writers. This question by Pilate is something that's recorded by each of the gospel writers. Are you the King of the Jews? Pilate, however, I think received an unexpected answer. Jesus told him a couple of things. He says, "It is as you say," and Jesus clarified, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" So, number one, Jesus, if we put together the gospel stories, doesn't deny you're the King of the Jews. "It is as you say." Because Jesus isn't going to deny. He's not come right now with an army, but later on, he will come, and he will live as king. But what he's doing is he's clarifying this for Pilate's sake. Because some important things are happening right now. If you recall, Jesus had already talked about his accuser, about Judas Iscariot. When the coming was going to be made, it would be better if that man, better for him if that man had not been born. So now we have the final say on Jesus' death. Is he going to be executed? Jesus is making Pilate, I believe, clarify his own words. Are you just repeating something? Or, Pilate, are you saying in front of these people that you hear that I'm the King of the Jews? Do you think that? Or are you just repeating their charges? Interesting enough, in Pilate's conversation with Jesus, Pilate uses the word, mentions the word king at least four times during these events. So the one person who gave Jesus the most respect is Pilate. Not his own countrymen, not the people that he's with. Jesus had continued the verse we read by saying, "Why are you here? What's going on? I am here to bear witness to the truth." That's the verse of the Truth Project. Folks in the family, we've shown some of the DVDs in the past, picks up. Why is Jesus here? Jesus, when he was on the spot, said, "I am here to bear witness of the truth." So when Pilate talked to him, he saw he wasn't coming to set up a new government and having a new political party, and he saw nothing worth death in Jesus. Then Pilate turns to the group. "Shall I release him?" Pilate here, again, politician, recognizes that, hey, they sent him to me. Checking with Herod, Herod found nothing worthy of death in Jesus himself. People are just passing him about, frustrating our Jewish friends. Remember, their number one plan is Jesus has to be killed. It needs to be now. It needs to be quickly. We need to kill Jesus so we can go home and be righteous and celebrate the Passover. In other words, we have to kill him and then we can go to church. If we don't kill him in time, we can't get ready for church. So please, kill him quickly. Pilate does have some modicum of justice going about him. The Romans had a good legal system, and he recognizes there's no reason for this man to be killed, so he points out their custom. Again, our Jewish friends, he's trying to negotiate with them because they are very, very plain. He says, listen, verse 31, "You take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, 'It's not lawful for us,'" notice, "'to put anyone to death.'" He says, "You go back and have a trial. It's an order we have, and we decided he needs to die. But you know, we're law-abiding citizens here and members of the Roman Empire. We don't want to break any laws by killing him without your permission. We need your permission." So there's a choice that's got to be made. Every year at Passover, the Romans trying to be people who were responsive and seen as friendly to the people, let them have one person go free who is the one king. So he says, he reminds them, verse 39, you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. So he calls him king again. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And I'm sure at this point he's mocking them some by, here's your charge. Your charge is that he's your king. Well, if he's your king, number one, how come you arrested him? Number two, how come you brought him here? Number three, if he's the king, how come you've got him tied up? If he's the king, where's his army? Where's his personal guard? The point is, Pilate says, he doesn't look like the king to me. But I'll go along with you. If you're concerned he's your king, all right, I'll keep calling him king. And I'll, do you want me to release your king to you? And the choice comes. Verse 40. Then they all cried again. Not this man, but Barabbas. Who is this individual? We don't know much about him. In fact, everything we know about him is wrong. We just know his family name. You know, so often Bar means Bar or Ben means son of. Abbas is the Hebrew word for father. You know, God is my father, Ab. So all that knows is he is the son of his father, Bar Abbas. We don't know anything about him. Except, well, he's called a robber here in John 18:40. He is said to be a notorious prisoner. Whoever he was popular. He was well known in the prison and among the populace. He's someone who definitely is presented as, we would call him a terrorist today, and also a murderer. Luke 23:19. So when we look at Barabbas, the choice is who do you free? And our Pharisaical, Sadduceaical, and their relatives, remember, who all kept this in one happy family, wanted Jesus dead. They were going to kill him. So they took him to the one man who had that power and persuades the crowd to choose Barabbas. Pilate pulls Jesus out and starts to talk to him. Look at that. Verse 19, chapter 19, verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. They beat Jesus. There was a lot of things going on that Pilate was trying to make the crowd satisfied, get them to go away, but he really didn't think Jesus was guilty of murder. Some of the words spoken about Jesus, I'm going to guess a little bit right here, putting the Gospels together. Jesus was called Son of God. The Romans had a lot of myths. The Greeks had a lot of myths. Hercules and others who were part men, part divine, had come down from the stars to do amazing things. Pilate, in his mind, by asking them about Jesus, by questioning Jesus, very possibly could have been responding to things he himself had heard about Jesus. He'd been impressed by this new prisoner. He met him, he questioned him, he was well spoken, gave some things back to Pilate for him to think about. Perhaps Pilate is wondering, is Jesus indeed somebody special, unique, divine, who had come to earth? Did Jesus have supernatural powers? Maybe even Herod asked, Jesus, do some trick for me so I can see whether or not I should listen to you. And ladies and gentlemen, it is no different than now. Husbands and wives try to influence each other. And Pilate's wife sent him a note that, honey, I had a dream last night. I had a dream, and in my dream I was impressed that this man Jesus, you should have nothing to do with him if he shows up. So how ironic that his wife had had a dream, Pilate goes to her, in the midst of talking to Jesus, he gets a message. Honey, I had a dream. If a guy named Jesus shows up today, don't have anything to do with this. So you see here, number one, my wife doesn't know what I'm doing. Number two, there's no telephone. Number three, how would she know all this? So Pilate has a lot of stress, interest, and now he's in the horns of the dilemma. He talks to him, who are you? What's happening? Jesus doesn't want to respond to a lot of things now. Jesus answered, I've come to bear witness to the truth already. He already answered the questions. And as Pilate asks some more questions, when we compare gospel stories, we see Pilate talking to him and asking him things. Verse 4, Pilate then went out again and says to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you know I find no fault in him." This is where the basis for the famous painting, "Behold Man," who had Jesus beaten within an inch of his life, and brought up without being cleaned up, the crown of thorns is on his head. He's there. He's essentially saying, "Is this enough? Isn't this enough for you, for me to leave him alone? I've beaten him to within an inch of his life. He hasn't done anything wrong. You're choosing a murderer, a criminal, someone who has stolen from your own people, someone who's killed Romans to try and impress us that we need to change the government. You'd rather have him than this poor man that I've already beaten?" And since they won't act on what we already know, what Jesus already said as these things were starting off, nothing else happens. And by the way, Isaiah 53:7 says that he was silent as a lamb before its slaughter. So part of his fulfillment of prophecy was after a while, he knew he was there to die. There was no purpose in giving further evidence. He just needed to be convicted, which in other passages he had to help them convict him at his Jewish trial. He had to admit to a crime to make himself equal with God, which in their eyes was worthy of death. So Pilate now, politician, wanting to keep the peace, washes his hands and moves on. Pilate says to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again to the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" All this discussion, all this talk, for us, Jesus' trial was the greatest crime and tragedy in human history. For us, the guilt of those involved still remains, even though the outcome was never in doubt. The question always stands, is God just in judging us for our sin? Even though God knows what's going to happen, is God still just for judging us for our sin? And the answer is yes. If you don't want to be guilty, don't commit the crime. If you don't want to break the law, obey it. So here these groups have worked together to lie, to commit murder. We look at the condemnation of David, who sent Uriah to the head of the battle and told the army to back away and leave him alone just to see what would happen. But if God wanted Uriah to live, surely he would have blessed him and given supernatural strength, and he would have killed hundreds and walked out. But that was not the plan. It was not Uriah's fault, it was someone else's. There's a song sometimes people have sung in the past, "He could have called 10,000 angels." But God did not, because this was the plan. But they were still guilty, even though this was the plan. None of them did anything to clear their name. For us, it's very clear, very plain, that Jesus suffered not for himself, but for us. His suffering and his love are on full view and are about to become in much clearer, plain view. 2 weeks from now, after the youth service, we'll focus more on the King on the cross, as Pilate presents him and will say again for the fourth time, "Behold your King." Behold the man, behold the King. As the Bible will then continue telling the story leading up to "It is finished." For us, because when we think of Jesus, and oftentimes I have this illustration of someone I've never heard of who did something very tremendously heroic. And he went back even again to allow himself to be taken captive again, and then ended up dying because people couldn't believe that he was really doing something good. It must be for alternative motive. For us, we live in a world that looks at Jesus as somebody who couldn't have really been so important, because where was his power? Why didn't he have people killed? Why didn't he change things? And the Bible tells us Jesus came to die for sin because that was the Father's plan. His plan was to pay for our sin with his life. And it's the only way that sin can be addressed. And you say, well, why do I need Jesus to die for me? And the answer is, because our sin separates us from God. So Jesus was not just a nice God helping us out. Jesus did for us what no one else could do, which we could not do. And until that importance strikes you as the most overwhelming thing you feel at the moment, my sin separates me from God, then you will never have the release and freedom and joy that comes from having your sins forgiven. It's always good, forgiving, to feel guilty for your sin. It's a good thing to do. Because we are guilty for sin, it's part of realizing the truth. And it's even better to feel forgiven because you've trusted Christ as Savior, because you have repented, because you have changed, because you can see the activity of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit that becomes active in your life, and that in and of itself is a proof of our change. We are people who are different because Christ died for us, and because God impressed that on our hearts, and we changed. We felt guilt for our sins. We've come to Christ in our guilt. And found freedom, release in the new heart, the activity of the Holy Spirit, and the giving of a new life. Regeneration. Renewal. Spiritual renewal from trusting Christ. Those are the things that make the greatest difference. None of that would be possible if Jesus would not have gone through what he did for us. Let's pray.
God, help us, we pray, not to forget, underestimate, or not give enough respect to our Lord and Savior who died on the cross for us, who went through this kind of trial, humiliation, and mocking for us. He didn't get out of it as so often we get out of things. But Father, he went through this as part of your plan for us, your plan for himself, and your plan for the ages to provide redemption that will ultimately lead to a new heaven and a new earth in the future. God, help us to give the utmost honor, care, and respect to our Lord who bought us. And help us as we think about friends and neighbors and famous people to never forget the difference that was made as the nails went into his hands. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,